I asked the Lord this morning, would you just give me a few compass points because of a few thoughts. You know, if you're a speaker, you probably like to be really prepared and you know exactly what you're going to say. It's within our comfort zone. And I like that. But this morning, I didn't have that. I have things going around in my mind, and I love coming here. We love coming here. We feel, well, it's the household of faith, isn't it? We're a household. It isn't an organization. It's not an institution. The church is a household. It's family. And I just, you know, I think people are coming to listen to what you are going to say through this old vessel here, right? And I really wanted the compass points. And I'm so glad when the compass points come in the meeting. And I've just pulled everything together from being in a state of having a lot of thoughts. And I hope it comes over like that. And I want to start off, and then you will realize why I want to read this to you. I was very moved yesterday. I got an email from a friend. It's one of those people who sends out a Christmas, sort of, he's about my own age, a Christmas account of all his family and everything. And I said, oh, I should do that sometime. I never get around to doing it. And he talked about one of his granddaughters. And he said, I want to include part of her testimony of her. She's had a remarkable journey since she nearly lost her life in a road accident 2 days before her 20th birthday. Here's some of her testimony. And this is her. She's saying this. So this morning I woke up with mixed emotions. Last night I celebrated my 25th quarter of a century. But today I reflected on 5 years since my world changed and 5 years of ongoing therapy. 5 years ago, I was found in a car crash, T-boned by a man traveling at a speed of 128 on impact. I had no pulse, small chance of surviving. 2 weeks in a coma, 6 weeks of hospital. This has resulted in memory loss, fatigue, chronic migraines, cognitive difficulties, and a few more subtle but very impacting injuries. But in all I've lost, I found my Jesus. See, I had known him before, but never like this. This faith I have found now can never be taken away. I'm so aware of his presence. Please note, I'm so aware of his presence. With me, in, day out, God so generously gives me all I need. He gives me joy when I feel so low. He gives me self-control when everything in me wants to act like a four-year-old. He gives me energy when my brain for the past 5 years can't fall into a deep sleep without waking myself up. But most of all, he has been my best friend and helper. In the frustrations of nobody understanding and seeing, he told me he sees me and he understands. The times where I felt so alone, he came as my companion. I now sense his presence. The comfort I feel when I know he knows every hair on my head, sees my heart and knows who I am, gives me a peace I can't explain. She has come into one of those promises that the promise keeper has promised to us. The last words of Matthew, and you all know these. No, I'm only joking. I know them because I've read them. But the last words of Matthew holds a great promise that this lady has experienced. And I was thinking about it this morning. The promise keeper. He said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Now, it says he said this to his disciples, but then the fact they add on, even to the end of the age, we know that that includes us. It's such a simple thing, and we all know this, at least in theory. And she knew it in theory, but now she knows it in reality. And it's her anchor. It's her keeper. It's everything. He is everything to her. The promise of God. Hallelujah. I think outside of the Bible, the most published red book, maybe not now, from the millennials upwards, but before that, the most published and read book after the Bible was Pilgrim's Progress. And there's a picture in Pilgrim's Progress of Christian. He represents us. His burden has been loosed. He's heading towards the celestial city. He's journeying along. And he's caught in the castle of despair. Any of you get caught in castles of despair from time to time, all the time. But he has a companion, and his companion is named Hopeful. Great of people who minister hope to you. Jesus ministered hope to this lady. But Hopeful finds a key that opens the dungeon gates of Castle Despair, and they get out. And Christian says to Hopeful, "What's the name of the key?" And he looks at the key and he says, the name is Promise. Or if you like, from what we've sung, Promise Keeper. The key this morning. And that's one of the little compass points I picked up. Promise Keeper. Hallelujah. He's not only the Promise Keeper, he's the Promise Giver. He wants to give you a promise this morning. Not just intellectually, and that has to travel through our minds, but deep down in our spirits, deep down in that situation that you are in right now, a promise. I have two promises I picked up from the compass this morning as we sang, and this is the first one, his presence. He's promised to be with us. And there was another line in one of the songs we sang here. It says, even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. So I want to talk about that promise. That even when you can't feel it, he's working. We need to be reminded of these very simple things. And right now in your life, in my life, I'm aware of things that a little bit of doubt has entered into. Are you really working there? Is your presence really with me in these situations? And we want to encourage ourselves in these two promises this morning. And that maybe it'll be a key to you just to come out of something and into this joy of the Lord being our strength. I've no joy. No, it's his joy. The joy, his joy. You know, we'll be singing over Christmas, the joy of heaven to earth come down. Hallelujah. He brings joy. He brings this incredible peace. It's a supernatural gift that he puts within our spirits and in our minds. But we could say, not just, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. We could say, lo, I'm with you always, even when we're not aware of the fact. Lo, I'm with you always, even when there appears to be no evidence of my presence. You see, Jesus revealed to the woman at the well, he said, God is spirit. That's the dimension of his being. He's spirit. And that means he can both indwell and be indwelt. It's very important that we know that. And the Holy Spirit is God, and we can dwell in him and he in us. But because we are so orientated, so primarily focused most of the time on material, practical, flesh life, if you like, that we often missed things like this. We often miss the fact, lo, I am with you to the ends of the earth. His presence, this promise keeper that's come into our lives. You know, I was thinking today or the other day that we live in such a seductive culture that can seem so immediately satisfying. It can be difficult to remain spiritually aware and hungry all the time. And that's one of the reasons why we meet, to encourage one another, to remind one another, even to hear one another. Because once the Holy Spirit is in us, his work is not so much to keep telling us what we need to do, but his work is to declare to us God has done and completed. Hallelujah. I think that's tremendous. We know it. But Lord, teach me more what you've done and what lies behind us, what lies within us. Sorry, what lies behind us, what lies ahead of us isn't, they're small matters compared to what lies within us, the Holy Spirit of promise. to declare these things to us this morning. That word always, I am with you always, I looked at work, it's only used that once in Matthew, and it actually means the whole of every day. I'm with you the whole of every day. Now, he's able to do that because when he was confined to a human body on earth, he could only be in one place at one time. But once he resurrected, ascended, was glorified, he sent forth the Holy Spirit, and the church began and spread. So by the Holy Spirit's power, he's dwelling in you, he's dwelling in me, he's dwelling in people in Africa today, in China, all over the world. He is able to be with us the whole of every day. Think of those things tomorrow or the next day or the next day, when the doubts hit you, when difficulties will arise, when something comes over, a cloud comes over your life. He is with me. I'm going to look to him. And he will actually reveal himself uniquely in a certain way that you will know that that is him. Hallelujah. It's just not some vague fantasy promise for the future, but it's true for every day we leave. He's the promise keeper. I was also thinking this, that one of the main reasons, one of the main purposes that we partake of the disciplines of the Spirit, spiritual disciplines, which in one sense is what we're doing this morning. One of the spiritual disciplines is worship, praise, prayer, listening, meditating, fasting, study, fellowship, sacrificing, service. These are disciplines of the Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit brings us into. And one of the main reasons is to get rid of illusions or delusions in our life so that we can be aware, for example, of this promise, and we can see things. It's so much more about seeing than about earning or achieving. And even a local church, it's so more about what we see rather than necessarily what we earn or achieve. And there are things, programs that we set out to achieve godly, and the hand of the Lord is upon it. But actually, it's all about relationship rather than results and requirements. And these promises that he is with us, his presence is with us, it's tremendous. Here's another scripture just on this line. Paul said, we have received the Spirit, I trust you have. If not, you can ask him. But we have received the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Do you know his presence? Because that's what the Spirit brings to us. He's near, he's present, whatever situation or season in your life that you find yourself. But hang on, we're often tempted to doubt this, to question it. You know, sometimes Ruth and I, we were in a place 2 Sundays ago called Vijayawada, East India. And in the congregation that morning, that Sunday morning, there was a group of wizened old widows, or as they say in India, widows. Here they were, right here. And they had their crutches, and they looked like 100. They were probably only 70, 67, but they were widows, low-caste widows. We won't go into it, but in India, the curse of the caste system, and sorry if this is not very politically correct, but the curse of Hinduism, that it imprisons millions of people in a certain caste. And if you're made a widow, you're no longer any use. And you no longer have your husband to give you any benefits. And you're cast aside. And the man we're with and his wife, they take in these widows. And I was just thinking, sometimes when we're old, we can feel confined. And age is relevant. I've read somewhere, someone said, some people, they die at 35, but they're not buried until they're 80. And sometimes they can just feel old and confined. And I was talking to these widows as I was preaching, and they received the Spirit of the Lord through this ministry. And although they were down and they were lying and they were rejoicing. How easy it could be for them to be confined. They have a little room, they get their food, and they're content. And sometimes we can be in a place that we just feel like John and Patmos in Revelation. He was over 90 when he wrote this. Jesus appeared to him. Fair dues to John. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Imagine being harassed, being exiled, being thrown on an island in the Pacific, over 90 years of age. How will I keep warm? How will I survive here? But there was something in his heart. He was determined to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day because he was aware of this presence of the Lord. He was aware of his promises, and he was determined. I'm just going to be in the Spirit. The future is not so bright out there, but I am going to believe him. And it says, I heard behind me, out of the blue, a loud voice like a trumpet. And this, remember that John was with Jesus 60 years earlier when Jesus had said, behold, I'm with you even to the ends of the earth. And he's at the ends of the earth. He's on this island in the middle of the Mediterranean. And it wasn't Corfu or Ibiza with 4 and 5 star hotels and everything else. This was rough. This is where they had the mines. And if he was able to, they were going to kill him working in the mines. They tried to kill him before, but they couldn't. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And this promise keeper comes to him. And he was nothing like, he didn't recognize the Jesus that he had laying on his breast at the Last Supper. He was different, and all he could do was bow down before him. And the promise keeper comes to him and said, John, don't be afraid. I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning of the end. I'm with you. And he said, I want you to write some letters to churches, and I'm going to give you a revelation, and you're going to write it down. And I don't know how long it took him to write it, maybe a few years. God gave him the strength, even in his 90s, to do it. He could have felt confined. He could have felt it's all over. He could have felt I'm too old. I hope I die soon and go to glory. But Jesus came to him. And he says at the end, he said, oh, by the way, John, I have the keys. The keys. And one of the keys says promise. And it opened up a whole world to John. So don't be confined in your situation, even though everything may say I'm confined. I'm a student. I'm living off meager resources. I'm trying to get by. I'm trying to get through my, or a bit older, or I'm confined with, I wanted to do something else and I've ended up doing this, or through a relationship or through financial constraints. He is still with us. Hallelujah. And he opened up many things to John, but this key, it opened up the throne room of heaven, and John wrote about it in chapter 4. If you want to know something a bit about what heaven's like, read John chapter 4. There's another reason sometimes that we don't always, we're conscious of his presence or even remotely aware of it, is that we don't recognize him, because like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, they turn their backs and they're heading home. But we read this, and this is fantastic. Even when we're doing what we shouldn't be doing, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. Is that like oil to your heart this morning? Is that like honey to your taste this morning, your spiritual? Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But they didn't realize it. They didn't recognize it. And why was this? I just read the chapter again. They didn't recognize it was Jesus because they had disobeyed his direction. And sometimes they say, oh, years back I did this, or this last week I did this. I disobeyed something he told me to do. Then it says they'd lost hope. They were disappointed. They were disillusioned, which resulted in their hearts grew dull. Very often, our hearts just dull. I'm not aware of anything spiritual. In fact, I don't even want to read this book. I don't even feel like praying. And please don't ask me to go to church because... But actually, Jesus himself drew near. So I just looked at what did Jesus do? He drew near. He's come to us this morning. I felt his presence in the worship. I don't know about you. I felt the tenderness of his touch. Someone asked me how I felt this morning. I said, this is the last. We've been away for 6 Sundays in a row, and I'm tired. I don't feel tired now. Oh, you say, oh, does that mean a long sermon? No, I just tell you what I have to give you, and then I'll sit down. But it's funny when he comes to you, isn't it? He revives us again. It says he quickens our mortal flesh. I feel a bit quickened. I didn't feel it this morning. I was taking a bit of extra caffeine on. And with the 10 o'clock flight out of Manchester, Ryanair, we probably won't get home till midnight. But anyway, woe is me. Hallelujah. We're so glad to be here. What did he do? He came alongside them. He asked them a few questions, a kindly provocation. Jesus, he does that. Like he says, why are you feeling like that? What are you doing there? Rise up, my son. Rise up, my daughter. He explained the scriptures to them. That's interesting. And things concerning himself. We're tempted to close up this book, his written word. And we close up an opportunity for him to speak to us. We close up an avenue for the Holy Spirit to come and take one word, one sentence, one verse, one thought, and put it into and make it real and living bread to us. And then he said he stayed with them, although he would have gone further. He's always wanting to go further, but he stays with us. He's so patient. 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of Jesus. Love is patient. Love is strong. Love does not insist on his own way. He could have said, I am the Messiah. Come with me, you lazy so-and-sos. Come with me. But he stayed with them. I love it. And then it says, he opened their eyes as they broke bread together, as they had a meal together. And just as their hearts were changing from dull of heart to warm heart, it says he vanished from their sight, but he didn't vanish from them. So just be open to his approach today. Thankfully, for my own well-being, I was open to his approach during the last half hour as we sang these songs. Yes, it's the promise keeper. Here are two promises. And we're going to come to what was prayed about the Egyptians behind me, the Red Sea in front of me, and the mountains behind me. I feel trapped. We'll come to that. Just one more promise in one moment. But you know, sometimes we don't recognize his presence. We don't recognize, behold, I'm with you always till the end. Because I'm confused. And there was a man in the book of Acts. He'd come all the way up from Ethiopia. Quite a powerful politician. And he was in the right place in that kind of dispensation. He was reading the right book and he was doing the right thing. It says he came to worship God, up to Jerusalem, worshiped God, reading that, and he still didn't get it. And he's on his way home. But Jesus, in the form of within one of his servants, Philip, comes to him and asks him, okay, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, no. Who's this about? What's it about? And Philip preached, it says, Philip preached Jesus to him. And this man, this Ethiopian man, he received something that we all need from time to time. Revelation. It's intuitive. It comes to you. Faith is intuitive. I know because I know because I. He had a revelation that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He said, oh, hold those horses. There's some water. I believe I have to baptize you. I get baptized. And he went on his way rejoicing. And he changed a nation and a continent for many centuries. A chance encounter, you may say. But he received the presence of Jesus. Sometimes we can't feel that Jesus is here. Because we think, we don't verbalize this because we're good Christians, but we actually think he's ignored me. He appears to be interested in others, but where is he when I really needed him? Is it just in Ireland we feel that? No, I know we all feel this. But we don't verbalize it. And we look around, gosh, God gave him that. Look what God is doing for her, but me, just don't feel it. Well, there's so many stories in the Bible, but do you remember that story, Mary and Martha? Her brother has died, and they send word not too far away to Jesus to come. And it says that Jesus chose to stay and didn't come. I don't get that. And in fact, he chose to stay not 2 days or three, but 4 days. Now, in Hebrew culture in those days, it was kind of a mythic thing. And I don't know if Mary and Martha believed it, but they would have known this, that when someone died, the Spirit hovered over them for 3 days. I don't know whether that it just came. That was a thing. Like in Ireland, we have funny things about when people die and all this. But so even with this myth, this cultural thing, they knew 4 days, no chance. There's no way he's going to be. Why wasn't he here? And so Martha meets him, Mary meets him, and Martha can't understand. He's deliberately delayed in coming in their hour of need. And so she moves on information. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And he will die in the future at the resurrection. And he says, Martha, Martha, if you believe on me, you will see the glory of God. And we know what happened. She didn't know what was going to happen. We've read the story. But he reassures her and he removes the stone, not just off the grave, but I think off her heart. He removes the weight of resentment and sorrow. And so he's here to unwrap even grave clothes from your mind this morning and eyes, and gives you fresh sight by his Spirit. I will never leave you. I am with you always to the ends of the age. It's incredibly good news, isn't it? What are you facing tomorrow? What are you facing on Tuesday? I'm facing something on Tuesday. I need to know this. So here's the other one about the Red Sea. Here's promise number two. Only two promises this morning. The Bible's full of promises. You know, I'm just thinking of this. I remember we found somewhere in an old sale of work, it was a thing called the Promise Box. It was a real old box, and Ruth bought it for one of our daughters. She was very young. And you opened it up, and there's tiny rolls of paper. And each roll had a promise. And you could take out one and roll it out, and there was a promise. It was the King James Version of the Bible, but nevertheless, it's okay. That was her promise box. And for a number of years, she had her promise box behind, beside her bed. Dad, I'm going to read my promise. Okay, as you get older, you. But I think she still has her promises in her heart. So here's going. It's Exodus 14. We sang about this. We sang, even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. And then Charlotte prayed. I heard an echo in her heart when she prayed this, okay? She prayed this. This is real to her. And this is, she was praying out of the story from Exodus 14. And I just want to come to two things there. We won't read the whole story. I think everyone knows the story. But three words. The end of verse 20, you read the word, all that night, okay? All that night. So all that night, God moved to protect them. It says, between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites, there was a cloud and darkness to the one and light to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. God was working in the dark. And then it says this in verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. This is, there's an encouraging and comforting message in this verse. God works during the darkness, during the times when you are unaware that he is doing anything about your situation. Oh, but that'll take a bit of faith to believe it. Exactly. But he's given us the gift of faith. He's given us the ability to believe these things. He very often works behind the scenes. So the real work for the children of Israel, it didn't happen when they awoke that morning to find they could cross the Red Sea. It had occurred during the previous night. And a great work can be happening in your life, even when nothing seems to be happening, even when things are at their apparent darkness. There might be little evidence that he's at work right now, but trust him in this. And here in this chapter, God was just as much at work during the night as he was the next day. When they saw the evidence, God had revealed what he had been doing at night. And I'm sure we've many stories. I have many stories of I didn't know you were at work behind the scenes. And he was working there behind the scenes. Hallelujah. And so we got to realize that even at this stage in your life, he is working behind the scenes. And there may be things that you've been praying about for many years. And you're not seeing, well, I don't know. There doesn't seem to be evidence that he's working here. Well, he is. Hallelujah. Praise him. Now, there's what was he working? He was working for them a way of escape. He was working for them a path of freedom, a deliverance from their enemy. He is working something in that situation that you're right in now. As you say, Lord, I would just want to come. I'm not going to teach you. You know how to pray. But I just said, Lord, I'm going to come. I've got to be real with you in this. Nothing seems to be happening here. And allow his Holy Spirit to confirm to you that he is working through the night. Like if I said something like this to you, you know the story of the 4 Kings and 2 Kings 3. It's a bit of a riddle, but I got your attention. So there's a story of 4 Kings in 2 Kings 3. And we won't go into it too much, but there are 3 kings that are planning to invade another king. And one of the kings that's planning to invade is Jehoshaphat, supposing to be walking with Jehovah. He was the king of the southern kingdom. And Jehoram, the king of the northern kingdom, ropes him in as allies, and they get the king of Edom. Three very different. And they say, we're going to invade the king of Moab down here. So that's the 4th king in 2 Kings 3. All right? And, sorry, in 2 Kings 14. I'm getting confused myself. And they decide to go. It seems a good idea. We'll teach him a lesson. He's rebelling. He's not sending us what he used to. It's a tribute every year. It's not coming. We're going down there. It seemed a good idea. And they're going down. And halfway down, the sun is very bright. There's no water. And, of course, they're moving all their food and all their soldiers. The food is on hoof, cattle, sheep. And there's no water. And they're beginning to get thirsty. They're beginning to get worried. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, we need the word from the Lord. And sometimes we're like, we move off. Yeah, it's a good idea. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And we don't really have that word, that promise, that unction from the Lord, that flow of his spirit to know it's the right thing. It's actually well worthwhile the time to wait for that word. And so they find Elisha is nearby. He's not particularly keen to meet them because Jehoram's father was Ahab, who tried to kill Elisha. So you can understand. And he said, well, because of you, Jehoshaphat, I will seek the Lord for a word for you. Now, they're desperate. They've these armies, they're going to die of thirst. The animals will die first, and then the humans will die. And he goes in, and no word comes. And it says, bring me a musician. Now, I'm not saying that we always need to use a gun, but what it indicates is Elisha waited on the Lord for the word. And then he brings a word to them. And he said, here's the valley. I want you to dig a load of ditches. They say, what? We're professional soldiers. We're coming to deal with Moab. And you want us to dig a load? He said, yes. And anyway, they were persuaded and they dug their ditches. All day. Valley full of ditches. There's a time, beloved, for digging your ditches. And they were digging their ditches. This is crazy. What are we doing? What are we doing? And anyway, they went to bed that night, probably tired and thirsty. And the next morning, it's interesting. It says in that chapter that they got up, and rather than complaining, they gave a sacrifice to God. And it wasn't one of those like atonements for sins or sacrifice for sins. It was a sacrifice of worship. They worshiped him. And if you or I can find a moment in the midst of crises, and we've had this word from the Lord, we don't understand, and you worship him. And let's face it, if we can't worship him together with this fantastic music together on a Sunday morning, how can we worship? Start in the church. Worship him. Lord, I abandon myself. I give myself to you. We don't necessarily need music, but it's an attitude. And they worshipped him. And then the Bible says, and suddenly, great rivers of water flowed down from the mountains of Edom and filled all the ditches. In other words, during the night, there had been thunderstorms, maybe 10 miles away up in the mountains. God was working behind the scenes. It's a great story. I'm thinking of Daniel. We're okay for a few more minutes. I'm in charge here for now. But we're thinking of Daniel, and I was thinking of that time, and I want you to just think of the law of the Medes and the Persians. And maybe the law of the Medes and the Persians has really hit you. In other words, it's impossible to change. Larry, it's okay what you're saying about these things, and it sounds good, but you don't know my situation. It's impossible. The laws of the Medes and the Persians. King Darius in Babylon. Daniel's affecting the government. Daniel's affecting the royalty. Daniel's affecting how they do things. And whenever you try to do that, you will evoke some enemies. And they want to crush him. And Daniel is a picture of the word of God in your life and my life. And the law of the Medes and the Persians can be like the law of sin and death. It can be like the law of circumstances that are coming against you. Everything conspiring to try to nullify and kill the word of God. And I can just see Darius, he said, Daniel, I can't help you. Even I, the king who wrote the law, I cannot revoke it. It's impossible. And Daniel said, it's okay. And they put him in the den of lions. And King Darius, that night, he goes in and to his palace, and it says he can't sleep. It didn't say he prayed. I wish it had. Maybe he did, but it doesn't say that. But anyway, he's going, he doesn't sleep, and at the crack of dawn, he's down. What happened to Daniel? What happened? I cannot change this. Will his God work for him? And he comes down, and he knocks. He says, are you there, Daniel? He said, yes, I'm here. I'm having a great time, but I wouldn't mind a cup of tea. And he says this. I don't have it here, but he said, your God has saved you from the mouth of the lions. Hallelujah. So I just want to encourage you, if you're facing something impossible, or if you feel that that word of God that Paul says is to dwell in you richly in all wisdom is not, it's gone out. You feel dry. I find it hard to pray. I don't feel, I'm a Christian. I love him, but I just don't feel him around anymore. I don't actually feel that promise is relevant to me because I don't feel his presence anymore. He's working. Are you been praying for someone or a situation? And it seems to go year in, year out, and you're wondering, is he working? Even the laws of the Medes and the Persians cannot stop God working in your life. Hallelujah. Could be background. It could be the way you are. It could be some hidden weakness that you have and you don't want anyone else to know. Join the club. We're all just full of weaknesses. But he is our strength. He comes. Here's a quote. It's no small thing to have spiritual sight and hearing and to hear the word of God. It doesn't come by sitting passively. There has to be exercise and you will sense the force of the God of this age opposing you acquiring it. It's a supernatural battle. Receiving revelation is often surrounded by a conflict. So if you're having that time of conflict, rejoice because something's coming to you during that time. You're more vulnerable. You're more open to it. When everything is really honky-dory, we're going well, you're less inclined to spend that extra time with him or to be conscious of him. But here in Daniel 6, they all underestimated the power of God. Finally, we read in the book of Acts that Herod had taken James and had executed him. It's the first political action against the early church. And it said, because he saw it pleased the Jews. Everything, there's a political expediency is behind so much. And the other thing that's behind so much is the love of money. And here was political experience. Oh, he said, I'm getting more power for this. Haul in Peter. Peter, I guess he felt he was going to die the next day. And that it says the church gathered to pray. Now, if you read through the story, you realize the church, their prayer was feeble enough because when Peter was released and he came and he knocked on the door, they didn't believe it was him. They said, it couldn't be Peter. Sure, we're praying for him to be released. It couldn't be Peter. Can you identify with that? Sometimes my prayer is weak. Sometimes I don't feel I'm really getting through. Well, take heart. They did pray. They had a mustard grain of trust. And they did worship, maybe through the night. And that can facilitate the workings of the Lord in a situation. And interesting, it said that night Peter was sleeping. Wow. He traveled on himself. Maybe he'd peace. He knew, well, I'm going to join my Lord in heaven. I'm going to join James in heaven. I'm ready to go. But in fact, God didn't want him to go. And as they prayed, it said, angels are moved by God to intervene. In other words, unseen forces were engaged in visible activity as we pray. Continue to pray for those situations that are on your heart. Continue to trust him and believe that his presence is with you till the ends of the age. Hallelujah. Pray. And unseen forces are engaged in visible activity. Then it says, light shone in the darkest hour. Just after midnight, the light shone in the deepest prison. It shone. Light will shine. Oh, Lord, I've been praying for that son, that parent, that friend. And they seem so far from you. They don't want to know you. They're into dark things. So many dark things are out there, bewitching our societies. Lord, but his light shall shine in the darkest hour, in the darkest place. And then it says that those confining chains fell away. And those confining chains can be in our minds a lot of the time, yeah? And they just fall away, and we have a revelation. We have a sense of his presence. And then it talks about the guards. There were about 16 guards. The old King James calls them keepers or watchers. And there are things and situations and even powers that are watching and trying to keep you and prevent you from moving on into fellowship, deeper walk with the Lord Jesus. But they were shut up. They were stopped. Things that try to intimidate us and make predictions over your life, keeping things, watching things, they couldn't prevent this. They were unaware. And then finally it says, even iron gates opened on their own accord. Two very simple promises this morning, folks, but I really feel that just the way the meeting went that I was to share them with you. Lo, I am with you till the ends of the earth. Lo, I am with you always till the ends of the earth. And the other thing, I work through the night. I work behind the scenes all the time. It can be very practical for some of you. Maybe it's a career choice. Maybe it's some financial decisions you have to make before the new year or in the new year. He's our promise keeper. Mighty God. Hallelujah. All that night, the Lord caused the sea to go back. There's an old hymn we used to sing. I don't want to sing it now, but anyway, it's called Standing on the Promises of God. Some of you may remember it. You show your age. Standing, I'm standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. And it's tremendous poetry. You can look it up on YouTube, sing along with it. And sometimes all we can do is stand on the promises. But what promises to stand on? Like I have sterling in my pocket as well as euro. You know, I'm a broad-minded guy. And each of them, it says, I promise to pay the bearer. And there's a picture of Her Majesty. And she's promised that I can come and there's a promise. And we stand on that. But how much more we can stand on this and his promises? So we're just, will I pray and close? So just, I just don't want this to be a formal closing prayer. And it's not going to be long, but we have 2 minutes to 12:30. Just you, if you've heard his voice, either during the worship time, through praying, through people praying, something in your own heart, a thought, or anything I have said, just pause right now before we break and we chat and we go our way. Say, Lord, I want to receive this promise fresh in my life. Will you reveal it to me? Will you make it sure and steadfast in my mind and in my life? Okay, we'll just pray together. Father, I'm just so conscious that we're touching something of your wonder, of your grace, of your majesty, of your power. your presence. Like that young lady of 25 who wrote that testimony, that the one thing that had deepened in her life was a sense of your presence in all her circumstances. And I pray for any here, probably all of us, one degree or another, who just need to know something, to need to know again, or even for the first time, a sense of your presence, your voice, your word, your touch, your direction. That these weeks, even leading up to Christmas, you will so drop into their hearts, into their spirits, not just an answer, yes, an answer, but a revelation that you are the great promise keeper for us, with us, as we go through these days. You whisper in our ear, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, even when the laws of the Medes and the Persians mitigate and intimidate against you. I'm with you even when you, not realizing I am working behind the scenes, I'm with you. I've promised. Choose to believe this today. And you will see my glory in your life, in this situation. Amen.